there in our bulletin for those of you who would like to use it to see where we're going. That's the title of today's message.
Women, God's gift to the world.
Women, God's gift to the world. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, speak to our hearts, challenge us to become all that we can be in you as we learn to appreciate this often gift, awesome gift to women that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us here today as a woman somewhere to say thank you to for the mere fact that we are here. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you have at least one woman that helped you to discover the queen inside of you that Yvonne talked about? Praise God. Pastor said I'm not loud enough. I'm number six. Brian, come up. Number six for me. We can say thank God for all the women that we have because none of us would have reached the point in life where we are today had it not been for a woman somewhere. She may have been a mother, she may have been a grandmother, an aunt, a sister, a teacher, a coach, a friend, a guidance counselor, somebody who encouraged us along the way. Somebody that we know we owe a debt to that we never can repay. And God has given women as a gift to all the rest of creation. Now, when you think of a gift, what is a gift? Well, some characteristics of a gift. You cannot earn a gift. If you earn it, it's your pay. You cannot demand a gift. A gift is always freely given, and a gift must be received in order for it to be a gift. And gifts can come in all shapes, all sizes, all packages, all colors. Gifts can be very expensive or not that expensive at all. What makes a gift is the heart of the giver. Why do you give somebody a gift? You want to make them feel good. You want to bring some joy and some excitement into their life. Anybody here got somebody they was real, real upset and angry with, and they said, I'm so mad with them, I think I'll send them a gift. It does not usually work that way. The heart of the giver and the heart of the receiver are both important. Now, the greatest giver the world has ever known is God. I mean, you know, God gives all of us something every day that we need that we did nothing to deserve. God gives us air. God gives us water. God gives us health. God gives us strength. God gives us life. None of those things we could demand, and none of them we could have gotten on our own. God gave these things as a gift when he first created the universe. Creation itself is a gift. Now, if you read the creation story, as we were doing this morning, you find that God's final gift to the rest of creation was a woman as a separate entity from a man. Now, I need for you to use your imagination with me so that I can use this illustration a little bit later throughout my message. Suppose you had the car of your dreams, and it was just absolutely beautiful. Somebody gave it to you as a gift. Some of you driving down the street in it already. Somebody has given you this beautiful car as a gift. And you go to the bank to take out some money so that you can fill up the tank and also so that you can buy insurance. And while you're in there, you hear this loud sound outside. And you wonder, what on earth was that? And you come out just in time to see this semi-truck pulling down the street away from your beautiful car, which is in a mess. And because you have not paid your insurance yet, you are really stuck. So you got a friend who says, bring me the car and I will fix it for you. It still works, so you drive it over there and he starts taking this thing apart, but something happens to him. Maybe he has a heart attack. He's not able to finish the job with this car. However, my stories have good endings sometimes. Another friend of yours comes, and he says, I can fix that car back for you and put it back together if you can show me of what it looked like. Now, if you had a picture of that car the day you got it, and a picture of that car the day after that semi-trailer came crashing into it, which picture are you going to give to him to fix your car? How many of y'all going to give him the first picture, the day you got it? How many of y'all going to give him the semi-trailer picture? There's always at least two people in a service that's a little confused, but that's what they want to do. Okay, the other 99.9% of us can pretty much agree that if we want to get that gift back into the state it originally was in, we should look at what it was originally looking like and what the creator of that car had in mind. Now, a lot of times, if people were, who of those two of you said that you should give them the picture after the truck had hit? How many of the rest of y'all think they might be making a mistake? Now, the fellow who looks at that second picture may be able to make that car work again and may be able to put it back together, but it's going to have some things not in place like they were supposed to. Now, God created women as a gift to the world. And in Genesis chapter 3, that's where we read about the fall, there was this semi-truck that came crashing into creation, and that semi-truck was called sin. And it smashed directly into the man and the woman called Adam and Eve. And it hit their relationship with such force that it sent it flying all over the place. And things were never quite the same. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fallout of this semi-truck. We see, first, the woman was going to have severe pains during childbirth. We see the woman would have a strong desire for her husband, but he would rule over her. We see the man was going to have to work hard as a farmer. And we see that both of them were going to die. Now, there are many people, when they study the Bible, and they want to see how men and women are to relate to each other, they base their theology on this third chapter of Genesis. But Genesis chapter 3 shows us what the relationship was like after the semi-truck had come through and hit it. That's when we got the hierarchy of the male dominating the female. But if we truly want to understand what God originally intended for the gift, how many of you think it would make more sense to look back at the original blueprint rather than looking at what it was the semi-truck had done? Now, when we are reading Genesis, a lot of times we read those first few chapters rather quickly, but many biblical scholars believe that we have true creation stories in Genesis about humanity. There's one in Genesis 1, and then it's repeated a second time in Genesis 2. But Genesis 2 gives us a more detailed account. But both accounts give us a picture of what God intended with women as the original gift. So let's look first at Genesis 1:27, in which it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we've got God creating a male, and then it says, male and female, he created them. Which means God has now made a division of this original being into two distinct male and female entities. Now what's important is that it is this two distinct entities that receive God's commands and blessings. It said God gives them both the exact same command there in the first chapter of Genesis, which is to be fruitful by having children, to populate the earth, to take charge of the earth, and to rule over everything on the face of the earth, in the sea, and in the air. So do you recognize that both male and female are empowered by God to do His will? There is no such thing as it's going to be my way or the highway. There is no such thing as didn't you do what I told you to do? Because sin hasn't come. All attention is on doing what God told us to do. And as long as I'm doing what God told me to do, and you're doing what God told you to do, there's not going to be a problem. This is what it was like before that semi-truck of sin entered into the garden and destroyed the gift that God was trying to give us. Now, the second account of creation gives us a little bit more detail on the division that God brought in. In chapter 1, every time God had finished doing something, God said, and it was good. It wasn't until God had separated the male and the female when God said, and it was very good.
Amen.
All right? Now, chapters 2 account of the creation of humanity gives us a more detailed account of, okay, how did God exactly go about this thing? So we find in chapter 2 that God has created this man-type figure, and his name is Adam, and he's put him in the garden to work. And God puts limits on him by saying, you can eat from any tree in the garden, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you will die. Now, all of the animals that God had created had some kind of partner in life, except for Adam. And God looks at his creation, where everything is operating perfectly. There are no semi-trucks to crash into anything. There's no sickness, no disease, no death. And in this perfect environment, God says, something is not good. He says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, if you read this verse, I will make a helper suitable for him, by starting in chapter 3 and taking your understanding of chapter 3 into chapter 2, how many of you know you're kind of doing that backwards? If you want to understand chapter 2, you ought to see what chapter 1 said and let chapter 1 enlighten chapter 2. Because if you read it the other way, where you've already got this image of a man ruling over a woman, you're going to find position for you're going to find support for your position, because you'll say, see here, right here in chapter 2, it said, I will make a helper suitable for him. And when we think of the word helper, a lot of times we think of someone that is slightly below us, an employer. What does he call his workers? These are my help. Okay, when you've got a help, you think of, oh, you're sending somebody to help me? Good. You tell them to go get that for me, go do this for me, go do that for me. So we have this kind of idea, and when we bring chapter 3 into chapter 2, you get the idea that God created women as a gift to the world to be servants for everybody else. And that's how some men treat women today. They are simply servants. But the problem, though, is we're reading chapter 3 into chapter 2. Now, if we want to understand chapter 2, let's see what chapter 1 had said. Now, chapter 1 tells us of males and females operating as equal partners in carrying out the will of God. Both of them were doing what God told them to do. So, we see that God is creating a woman for the purpose of removing something that was not good in creation. Now, this man couldn't do this himself. God had to intervene to move what was not good. So we have there in verse 18, I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, we need to recognize that the original Old Testament was written in Hebrew. How many of y'all took out y'all's Hebrew Bible yesterday and started reading? You did. Most of us took out an English Bible who did some Bible reading. Now, when you are translating, you have got to decide what word you are going to translate to mean a certain thing. But words have a way of changing in meaning over time. It's just like the word helper for him. It doesn't say in the King James as I will make a help meet or a helpmate. What the Hebrew actually says is I will make help. Okay? And the word help is not talking about I'm going to get somebody to run and get the pots and pans for me. The word help is the exact same Hebrew word that's used in Psalm 33:20 when it says, we wait in hope for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. It's used in Psalm 70 verse 5 in which it says, yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help, my deliverer. We find it again in Psalm 115:1 which says, you who fear Him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Do you see how help does not mean somebody that's just doing stuff for you? Help refers to God Himself. Now, God is saying here that He was creating someone that could stand in the place of God to get us through some difficult situations. Second part of the verse says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Again, you've got this word suitable, which can imply that one is preeminent over the other. But the actual Hebrew word means corresponding to him. So it's saying, I will make help corresponding to him. Corresponding means someone like him with the same characteristics, the same abilities. Corresponding means, again, that these two are walking together as partners. Now, God, remember in Genesis 1:27, God gave them both the instructions to subdue the world and to rule over it. Now, in verse 18, when it says, it is not good for the man to be alone, the New Living Translation translates this verse, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him. Now, you get a different picture of a woman as a gift from God whether you start with the phrase, I will make a helpmate suitable for him, than you do, I will make a companion who will help him. It makes a big difference how we end up with our theology. Now, we go on in verse 21, and it gives the story where God sends Adam into a deep sleep, and the scripture says he takes a rib out of him, closes up the place with flesh, and while he is sleeping, he takes this, whatever he has taken out of Adam, and fashions it into a woman. Now, we always hear the word rib, but the Hebrew can mean either rib, it can also mean side. Doesn't really matter which one it is. I think what God is getting at here is that He took something that was of the essence of Adam so that they were the exact same kind of material. And there is a unity there. And God fashions this new being so that He can make whatever was not good in creation good. And this being is going to correspond to the one that is under anesthesia, sleeping somewhere while God is doing this, because God is making them compatible with each other. What one could do for the other could also do for the one. Now, at some point, this new being that God has created, God is alone with this new being because Adam has not woken up yet. And this new being that God has created, what's the first thing this new being sees? God. God is the first thing that she sees. What's the first voice she is going to hear? God. So she has a relationship to God in the same way as this being who's over here been asleep. Now, I don't know what God and Eve may have talked about while Adam was asleep. Maybe God told her about Adam. Maybe He didn't. But I find it difficult to believe God wouldn't have said something to her about what it was He was about to do with her. Now, this new being is of such importance that she is the only part of the living creation that God personally delivered to Adam and escorts directly to Adam. And I think, again, that when we're reading this in the English, we kind of miss some of what the translation is really saying when Adam sees her. I don't think Adam was as calm as you read in that scripture. Because if I had been Adam and God had brought Pastor Toby to me and I had never seen a woman before, oh, praise God! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! I think that would have been part of the text. When Adam recognized the identification of our uniqueness and the quality of the gift that God is bringing to her, he recognized, I ain't never seen nothing like this before. Wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, before the semi-truck of sin hit, the first man recognized the tremendous gift of this woman and her value. He saw the queen inside of her. He was ready to leave the rest of creation in order to divert his attention over here. He saw her as a gift from God that he cherished. She wasn't something to be used. She wasn't something to be abused. She wasn't something to be tossed to the side. She was a queen who was to sit together with him on the throne as they subdued the earth, built a family, and ruled over all creation. She was not a competitor to overcome, but rather a companion to walk with. She wasn't a threat to his ego, but a help of whatever kind he needed in his time of crisis. She was God's gift to the world, who established that all God had was good. Now, this is the model we should be trying to lift up, rather than the model of after the semi-truck had crashed into their relationship. Because that's not a model where God says, this is a wonderful thing, go and duplicate it. God's saying, this is what is happening from the mess that y'all created. So why go and build something around a mess? There was a period of joy and happiness between God, Adam, and Eve. Adam and Eve, they experienced such oneness with each other. Scripture says they were completely naked and they were not ashamed of one another. They had no secrets from one another. They were united. There was complete transparency. They fully accepted each other as God had intended for them to do. And then one day. The king and the queen, whom God had told, rule over everything. One day, they decided to subject themselves to the rest of creation. Now, God had told them they could eat from any tree in the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How many of you know, the moment somebody tells you, you can't do something, that's when you really want to do it. There can be 15 doors in your house. If your mother say, go in any one of them except the third door. You open the first door, you open the second one. It's so hard. You want to peek, you want to try to find what is behind this thing that I'm not supposed to have. Now Satan, or the devil, he shows up in the garden in the form of a snake. And he told him, you know what? The only reason y'all can't eat that fruit from that tree is because God wants to hold you back from having a good time. God knows if you eat from that tree, you will become just like God. They had a choice. They can believe that God wanted the best for their lives, and that's why he gave them the rules. Or they could believe, well, I don't know if I should trust God 100% or not. We all face that same kind of choice. If we really believe, God, this is the best for my life, we'll go this way. If we believe this really isn't going to matter that much, we'll try that thing. Well, Eve looked and she saw that the fruit looked real, real good. And so she took a bite out of it. Tasted pretty good. She turned, gave Adam a bite out of it. He thought it tasted pretty good. And the moment they did it, it was like a semi-truck had banged into their relationship. First thing they did was, whoops, trying to hide behind the tree. All of a sudden, they recognized they were naked. And they went and got some leaves and tried to sew some leaves together to come up with the first clothes. And then when God challenged them on it, and God says, what is this you have done? And Adam, standing up like a true man, shifted the blame. God, now part of this is your fault. The woman that you gave, I didn't ask for it, you gave me. She gave me some and I ate. Eve, to her credit, she didn't say, you were standing right there next to me when I grabbed that thing. You could have stopped me if you had wanted to. At least she didn't try to blame him. But there was somebody. The serpent, he tricked me and I ate. Neither one of them wanted to admit their part. And so that's why we got that model in chapter 3 where sin has come into the world. Now, the only good thing I see there in chapter 3 is when God tells them that eventually I'm going to make this thing right. One of your descendants, Eve, will come and he will crush the serpent's head and then you all will be delivered. He would undo his work. Well, Jesus came into the world some few thousands of years later, and Jesus made it possible for us to be put back in a right relationship with God. But it starts when Jesus asks us, what have you done? I mean, you know, you can't start talking about what your mama did and your cousin did and what Uncle Billy did, and if they hadn't did this, you wouldn't have did that. How many of you ever ask it, why did you do that? Because we start with, I have done wrong. There is nothing I can do to please, so would you please forgive me? Once we do that, Jesus is able to do something with us. He's able to take us like we are and turn us into gifts into the world. There was a lady who had 5 different husbands. It didn't work out with any of them. She got rid of them all. Said, I ain't getting married no more. Started shacking up with this other guy when she ran into Jesus. Jesus took this woman and turned her into a gift in that she became a great evangelist for Samaria, bringing people to God. There was another lady who nobody wanted to touch. Nobody didn't even want to near her. They said she was unclean. She believed if she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she could be healed. Jesus took this person that nobody wanted anything to do with and turned her into a gift of what can happen in your life if you just reach out and touch Jesus in faith. There was a prostitute. Nobody wanted anything to do with her in town. She heard that Jesus was at a dinner, reclining. She went and took the money she had, bought the most expensive perfume she could. And while Jesus was laying down, she comes up behind him and she's crying so much, the scripture says, with her tears, she washes his feet. With her hair, she wipes them off. And then she takes this expensive ointment and pours them on his feet. Jesus turns this woman who is an outcast into everybody else into a gift to the world, showing us the depth of the forgiveness of God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you're willing to confess it,